that verse in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm not sure how much traveling that you do each year, but I know in my own life in the past, I've done a lot of traveling back and forward to the mainland, and different opportunities I've had through business or even on social basis. But in all of those situations, for me, I always like to try and make the journey as enjoyable as possible. So whenever I used to be traveling a lot over to Scotland, I used to take the boat, and I would take the opportunity, if I could, to get into the lounge there, the Premier Lounge or the Travel Lounge. It was an opportunity to maybe pay a little bit more and to have those extra luxuries, you might call it. You could eat all the food that they would have set out and all the drink that they would have provided for you. Soft drinks, by the way, that is, or tea or coffee. But it was a chance of escaping the crowds. And in some cases, if there's a lot of people on, maybe the children playing, and it also gave the opportunity to sit and read with a little bit of peace and quiet. Also, I was traveling back and forward in the last year a lot over to London, and I took the opportunity again of even getting into the lounges there, the travel lounges. And again, it was getting away from the hustle and bustle of life. It's a great place to get away, especially if your plane is delayed. Nothing as bad as being delayed somewhere, and that was one of the things I dreaded most, especially after being away all day, up early, and caught on the way home, maybe with a two-hour delay. Always better to be in a lounge where you can at least put your feet up as such. One of my trips recently, I was going down to Dublin, and normally I would drive to Dublin. I enjoy the journey from where I live, but this day I decided, because the venue was in Dublin city itself, I would actually get the train. So I got on the train. I thought to myself just before I went, what tickets would I buy? And I bought the cheapest tickets, being from Bush Mills, my mother being from Scotland. You're always looking for the best deal, aren't you, to get away? And that's what I was doing. I was getting the best deal and getting the cheapest tickets possible and a good price. In fact, when I worked it out, it wasn't even worthwhile taking the car because of the petrol it would even cost. It's an enjoyable journey on the train. And it's a chance even just to sit and watch the world go past, as you hear the clickety-clack even of the railway lines, or it's an opportunity to sit and read, or an opportunity even to sit and do a bit of work as well. But you know, on the way back, I was thinking to myself, I've had a hard day, and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be nice if I could upgrade my ticket as I travel back and go what I thought was first class, or whatever they called it. I'd never been on this special carriage or not. So anyhow, I thought myself, I could hear my wife actually in one ear saying, I can't believe that you upgraded and spent all that money. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how much it would cost. Up to a little window, and I thought to myself, if it's less than £20, I'm going to give it a go this time. At least I might get some free tea or coffee, whatever it was. Well, it was only €20, so at that time, €20 was less than the £20. That might change shortly, of course. I got myself on anyhow. I was going into first class, got on the carriage. When they sit in a seat, and the man come up to me and says, I'm sorry, sir, that seat's actually reserved. So again, I was directed to another part of the carriage to find another seat. And as I went there, I sat for a short time, and then directly, sort of opposite me diagonally, a woman come and she sat down beside me as such. And she was wearing a very fancy tunic, like a beauty tunic she was wearing. It had a little door embroidered on it. And that was enough for me, of course, to ask some questions. And I said to her, what does that logo represent on your tunic? And it turned out that she actually represented a skincare and cosmetic company. So she did. And she was one of the people who traveled around helping train staff and help increase sales in that sort of beauty market. That got me interested, of course, and I was starting to think to myself, what is this actually worth? And one of the things I read recently, it said that in 2019, they reckon that the beauty and personal care industry in the UK, this was, would be worth €16 billion. €16 billion. I want you to get that. And there I sat for a while, and I learned a lot about the products and I got to know a lot more of what she was talking about and how she increased her sales. But as we continued to talk, we come to realize that she had made a profession of faith in her early life, but in the last 3 years she had got away far from God. Her father had died and she had left God behind as such, and she had fallen into a backslidden state. It was no mistake that day. It was no mistake that I was in that chair on that day. It was no mistake that I upgraded my ticket. For whatever reason, God has a plan and God has a purpose. Even what I was talking about this morning. That little door caught my imagination on her tunic. But also catches my imagination. It also catches my attention as we come here in Scripture. Christ said, "I am the door." And first, I want you to notice that the door is signposted. The door is signposted. Christ, in these verses, makes it very, very clear that he is the door for the sheep. He is the door that gives life for the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the one who's there who will protect and will provide for them. As we would understand, the old sheepfolds were stone walls just around them. And the doorway, there was no door as such on them, but the shepherd would have been the door. He would have stood in that door. He would have been the door as such. And he was there to protect, to stop things coming in and to stop the sheep from escaping. And he was the one who would also lead them out to the green pastures. Look at that verse 10. It says there, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly." And that's the difference. And Christ is pointing to himself. The door is signposted. And isn't it true that even at this time, we think even of our young people, we are faced with many doors in life. Many doors which we might call opportunities. And many doors in life in the sense of even the children through education. And they've been signposted in different directions. From the earliest of years, we're being signposted to different careers. Some are more suited maybe for academic careers. Some are more suited to the trades. We all are different, and they're all being signposted in different ways. They're all being pushed towards certain doors in life and looking for those different opportunities. And from a spiritual point of view, Christ clearly says, and pointing out, he says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Again, we see him pointing people to him. And I know that careers are important and life's important, but spiritually, is the spiritual life of anyone is the most important thing. I remember, I believe it was in television, there was a game show and game show hosts, and there was like a game where there was different doors in the wall, and people would either have to open certain doors to see what's behind them, whether it was a prize or whether it was money or whatever it was. Audience would be shouting, they'd be screaming at people to open certain doors, and that's just what life is like. People are pointing us in all the different ways that there are, and it actually seems to crowd and overpower even the call of Christ as such, or the call of the gospel. The people are trying to crowd it out in life. Or there's people who'd be telling us to go through life and pointing us in different directions, telling us to live life to the full, telling us that we only live life once. People will be telling young ones, is smoke this, drink this, take drugs, dance the night away, forget all about your cares, pointing them in the ways of the world. Live life in your terms. Don't let others tell you what to do. Take every door that comes. Don't worry what's behind it. Just go for it. And I just wonder tonight, as we think even of people in this service tonight, well, who is your signpost tonight? Who are you looking to? Who is directing you in life? Is it family? Is it friends? Is it work colleagues? Maybe you're listening tonight to the instructions of the programs on the television. Maybe you're listening tonight to the music that's in your ears tonight, pushing you in certain directions. Again, as we think of our friends and families, even outside the church, how they've been directed by all these different influences. Some people are signposted to success in life, signposted to have as much fun as they can. But where is the signpost that is leading you spiritually? Some years ago, my family and I, we were over in England. We were going to one of these leisure parks for the day. We thought it would be good to get away and enjoy ourselves. And we got the sat-nav switched on, and there we were going merrily along our way and heading to this amusement park. But my, how the sat-nav brought us into a dead end. Brought us into one of these cul-de-sacs, and in the distance we could see the amusement place. But we were in the wrong place. The sat-nav had taken us in the wrong direction. I'm sure maybe some of you have had that happen, or it takes you the longer way. It doesn't take you directly. But in this case, we couldn't reach our destination. We could see it, couldn't get to it. It had signposted us in the wrong direction. Now, we were fortunate that day. We could turn around and we could find another way. But what if you couldn't? What if you were out of time? Isn't that true spiritually? Many times we've been signposted the wrong way, and some people just get the end of life and they don't have time to turn around. In Luke 16 and 23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham after afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Too late. Too late he was. He was signposted in the wrong direction. Not only a door that is signposted, which is Christ, but also a door that is straight tonight. I want you to turn you over, please, or turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says there, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You will notice that there is only two ways. There's only two gates as such. There's only two places where you can go. One is straight and one is wide. That straightness is the idea of narrowness. It is definitely a road that is less traveled on. There is one road that leads to destruction, and there is one road that leads to life. The word straight also has the idea of being narrow because of obstacles. It's not an easy door to go through. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you get into car parks and cars and all these things, and I'm trying to get out of the car park, I try to get the door open, and you find the car so close to you, and you're trying to squeeze yourself out. You ever notice that? That's just that idea, that obstacle that's in the way, and it's so narrow, and you're trying to push yourself. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a narrow doorway. The crowd on one side on that broad road is shouting, "Follow us." The majority is going in the one direction. And as such, we are turned around, and Christ is calling us for the narrow gate. Are you going to swim against the tide, against the stream tonight? A number of years back, I was had the opportunity to be in New York, and the crowds of people. And one of the nights, my wife and I were out walking, we actually had to hold on to each other because the crowds, you just got separated. And so it is here. You just see the crowds are all going in the wrong direction. And sometimes maybe the very things that we hold dear are stopping you. They're stopping you from going through that straight, that narrow door. Maybe it's family tonight. Recently, a young lady got saved. She was a Roman Catholic. Again, her family could have been a barrier to her. But how she came through for Christ. How family, some people might think that family might laugh at them, friends might laugh at them, work colleagues might laugh at them, and how people end up holding on to something and going in the wrong direction because of an obstacle. And in some people's case, it's religion. They're so caught up in their religion, they're so caught up in their lifestyle. They think to themselves, "I'll have to give this up," and it's a barrier to them getting saved. In some cases, it might even be a job that some people are in, a job which is maybe not good for a Christian, and it would hold them back from becoming one. maybe in even some cases a businessman. And he thinks to himself, if I become a Christian, I'll have to be honest with the tax man. I'll have to be honest with my customers. Maybe those things are holding them back. They're obstacles, and they're caught into that straight gate. They don't want to get through it. It's an obstacle to them. Over Matthew chapter 19, we have there the story of the camel going through the eye of the needle. It says there in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that eye of the needle, I've heard described in a couple of different ways. One would be in the sense of the animal hair is made into a rope, and then trying to get that through the eye of a needle, that's impossible. But I've also heard it as well as the small gate that's on that wall that would lead into the city. The small gate would be open at night time where people could come in and out. The big gates were all closed for security. But for that camel to get through that small gate, the camel had to go on its knees and to crawl through. And the rich man's camel would have to be stripped of all its riches. It could take nothing with it as it went through that eye of a needle. Had to be stripped of all its possessions. It's exactly true for each one of us. Before we could come to Christ, we need to be stripped of everything. We need to realize that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All the things that we're holding dear, the family, the friends, the colleagues, the religion, the lifestyle, the job, the business, all those things must go to get through that narrow gate, to get through that eye of the needle. We must let go and get through for God. The rich man's riches cannot save him. The religious man's religion cannot save him. His baptism, his sacraments, his good works, they cannot do anything for him spiritually speaking. Some people think that they need to sort out their life before they come to Christ. They need to live better. That's not the reality. You need to let go and come to Christ as you are, in your nakedness as such. Adam and Eve realized that whenever they were sinners, they were naked, and they tried to cover up, but that was no use. Their covering was useless. Their covering was no good to get them through the door. We cannot cover up. We need to come through that straight gate of Christ, and He will cover us. How it says over in Revelation chapter 3, in the verse 17 and 18, because I say, as I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich in the white raiment. Thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We cannot bring anything into the worship of Christ. We cannot do anything in our own salvation. It says over in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Tonight we who are saved are covered, we are dressed in the very righteousness of Christ. We come not into His presence with anything of self tonight. If you're in a service tonight unsaved, then you can bring nothing to Christ, because there's nothing you have is of any value. The door is signposted. The door is straight. But the door in Scripture, in many cases, is shut. You often wonder why we shut a door. Well, we keep it. We shut a door to keep things in. We shut the door to keep the heat in. I don't know about in your house, but there's more doors open sometimes. You often wonder why the children, when they were young, used to run around the house, around all the different rooms. It also keeps the animals in or out, keeps the children in or out, keeps things in, keeps the cold out, keeps out animals, keeps out the undesirables. But in many ways, even though the door is closed, it is still open. All you have to do is to knock on the door. We're reminded of that principle in Scripture. Luke 11, 9 and 10, it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Are you asking tonight? Unbeliever tonight, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Are you knocking on that door? Can I ask you tonight, have you asked Christ to save you? Have you sought his forgiveness? Have you knocked on heaven's gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved tonight? To know his salvation? What is holding you back? And someday that door will not only be shut, it shall be locked for eternity. Shut and locked that no one can get through. Today you have the opportunity to respond in the gospel, but not forever. Reminds me, whenever we think of Noah and the ark, he said that God commanded him to get into the ark, and all the animals. And that last wee verse, or those last few words, and the Lord shut him in. It was too late. For all the population that was round about, it was too late. The door was shut, the door was locked, there was no hope. Noah preached to the people for years. They'd seen the ark been built, but they refused the offer of salvation. They would not go through the door. And I'm sure there's people who you know who have seen this building been built. There's people who have seen this building been renovated. There's people who have been invited to into services, and they wouldn't come. They will not come. They've not even come through the door of a building like this. The closing of the door was a sign that judgment was to come. The ark was now closed, and those inside were covered. They were covered in the pitch. That word pitch is the idea of atonement. It's the idea of the shedding of a blood. It's an idea of a covering to them in salvation. A Jewish friend of mine asked his rabbi, was that actually true? And he said, he says, there's a deeper meaning. He says, not only that, but it's a barrier against judgment. And so it is, as we are in the ark of Christ, we're covered, a barrier against judgment. And Christ is coming back again. Look over, please, with me just for a moment to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. It says there in the first one, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Here we can see the preparation that needs to be made. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them had the oil. 5 were ready for the bridegroom. Are you ready for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back again? And then look at that verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Some were ready. Some weren't. And the door was shut. But it was too late. Look at verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And verse 12. But he answered and said to him, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. What solemn words. My friends, as we look at our family, are some of them like the foolish virgins? As we look at our neighbors, are some of them like the foolish virgins? They have made no preparation for eternity. What a dreadful word if we were to hear it said to them. I know thee not. I know you not. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, but if you still this call refuse, and dare such wondrous love abuse, soon will he sadly from you turn. Your bitter prayer for mercy spurned. Too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. Too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. The door that is shut. But this door not only is shut, but this door separates. As we looked at them 5 foolish virgins, they were separated from the others. Their future was fixed. The bridegroom had come. And someday the Lord is coming back again. For his bride, the church, will you be ready? The door is shut at death. And again, your choice has been made. There is no return. The door of Christ separates you in eternity. There is no crossing over. Again, we're reminded of that rich man in jail. It said of him, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Not only are you separated from Christ, heaven, eternal life, but you are separated to eternity in death. Hebrews 9:23, it says, as appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The people of Noah's day knew the judgment of God in the flood, physically in that sense. The rich man knew his judgment in hell. And tonight, if you reject Christ, the door of salvation, then you will be condemned to hell for eternity. But tonight I cannot leave it there. Tonight I must also bring you to the door of sacrifice. See, the little logo that was on that woman's tunic that was embroidered on there was not just a door, but it was a red door. It was the brand of that cosmetic brand, Elizabeth Arden. Her company was founded as the Red Door Salon in Fifth Avenue in 1910. At that time, she had started off and she became a very professional businesswoman through these types of products. She died in New York City in October, the 18th of October, 1966. It was only after her death that the public learned that she had been 81 years of age. She had withheld her age to give the impression of timeless beauty. And if you go through the red door of Elizabeth Arden, you will leave with an improved look. In the eyes of man, you may look beautiful. The lines of age may be removed or hidden for a time. But let's be honest tonight. It doesn't matter how you cover up the markings of age. It doesn't matter how you cover up the signs of death are still there. It doesn't matter how you look in the eyes of man tonight. It's more important how you look in the eyes of God. Oh, people try and cover themselves up in a sense with good works and charitable living, charitable giving. But yet as God looks down on the life of an unbeliever, he sees a deep, dyed, dirty, rotten sinner who deserves hell and all it can give. That is what God sees, a sinner. And tonight you can go through the door of Elizabeth Arden, or you can go through the red door that God has provided. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That red door is a sacrifice Christ tonight. Christ said in our passage that we read in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Do you get that tonight? He's the sacrifice one. He's the red door. Not just any door. He is the red door. He is the one who gave his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but from vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What solemn words that we have tonight that is found even in this book. As I bring this even to a conclusion tonight, a friend of mine was out in South Africa, and he was out there and he had the opportunity to go to some of the museums. The museum he went to was a museum around the whole subject of apartheid. Him and his friend both bought a ticket when they come to that museum. And as they went to walk through the museum, they came to two doors. One ticket was black, the other ticket was white, and both of them had to separate and go through two different doors. And so it is for each one of us. There is a separation coming. There is a time coming in death where we will be separated. Not separated by color. Not separated by religion. Not separated by our politics. But by separated whether we know Christ as our Savior or not. Tonight we bring this service to a close. And we would encourage anyone who is unsaved that they would be saved. And we would encourage them to to come to Christ, who is the door, the red door, the one who sacrificed his life on Calvary, the one who shed his blood that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved tonight. God bless even the preaching of his word tonight, even to our own hearts, please. You have your hymn book. We'll close in this.